your goodness, the eternity of who you are. Lord, thank you that you see into the thoughts and intents of our heart. And Father, I just confess that much of what you see in me is things that I can only be ashamed of. And yet you still choose to love. You still choose to forgive. You still choose to sustain. And quite frankly, I don't understand it, for your justice certainly cries out to be satisfied. And yet you do renew your mercies every morning. You do overwhelm us with graces every moment. So we come humbly to give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be at rest. When I was a teenager, I went to visit my grandparents, and I didn't get to spend much time with them growing up. Long story, and I'll save that for another time. But I did have this opportunity to go, and I went, and my uncle took myself and my aunt and one or two other people. We went to a place, an amusement park in Southern California called Magic Mountain. And I remember the event for several reasons. It's a great series of stories, but I wanted to talk about one particular ride that I went on. It was a cylinder, and everybody walked into this room, and they closed the door of the cylinder, and then you would stand with your backs against the wall, and the cylinder would begin to travel around in circles. And soon the rotation was fast enough that the centripetal force was forcing the bodies contained in that room against the wall. And pretty soon the flesh of the face and the body started feeling like it was being pulled outward. And just to, I don't know, intensify the experience, the floor would drop out. And so here you and your buddies in the amusement park were all stuck against the wall with the floor 6 or 7 feet below your feet. And on that particular day, it was incredibly hot. It was in the mid-90s, which is not too awful unusual for Southern California. There was a little bit more humidity in the air than what was normal, but it was just a hot day. And nobody wanted to ride that ride. And being how there wasn't anybody in line, the person who was running the ride said, "Hey, do you all want to continue to go?" And some knucklehead kept on screaming, "Yes, yes, yes." And so one trip around we went, another trip around we went, a third trip around we went, all with the floor 6 to 8 feet below the ground. And then finally on the fourth one, somebody said, "Please make it stop." And so upon that confession, the floor slowly came up and the rotation slowed down. The door was open and, oh, there was probably 8 or 9 of us stumbled out of the room. I was nauseated for a good 3 hours after that. And I'm not talking just a little. I'm talking about, I'm always looking for which plant I'm going to bless with my contents of my stomach from as we went through the amusement park. What reminded me of that is reading the news this week. I don't know if you've felt like that at all, but I feel like we're just kind of going around and around and around and around, and the floor is dropped up, and so I just want somebody to say, "Make it stop, make it stop, make it stop." And it seems like whenever we seem to get some sort of sense about ourselves, we immediately erase it and embrace some sort of new upset, some new trouble. I'm a big reader of the news. I normally read quite a bit on a daily basis. And one of the things that has been particularly horrifying to me is not the protests. It's not the ups and downs of the reports regarding the virus that we're all having to deal with, not the economy. It's the abject wickedness that is being reported of individuals doing to other individuals. Persons who are calling the police on their neighbors for no other reason other than angst within the neighborhood. Horrific abuses of children that are just they're unspeakable, and yet happening over and over and over again. Violence between one person and another, sometimes over absolutely insignificant things. And even this morning I read, and this is something that's happened multiple times in multiple places across these United States, is absolutely coming unhinged on somebody serving ice cream. I understand that folks are frustrated, and I understand that waiting in line, particularly a hot line, to get your ice cream cone is upsetting, I guess. But I can't imagine tearing a teenager up one side and down the other over an ice cream cone. And it has happened over and over again. So bad in one location that the owner just shut it down and said, so many people are misbehaving for the sake of these teenagers that some have worked for me every summer since they were eligible to work. I'm not serving ice cream. I will shut it down. This is not acceptable. We seem to have lost our minds. And this is nothing new. It's something that we've worked very diligently toward over the years. But I just want to, before I share what is going to be an incredibly difficult passage, and I'm sure we'll get turned off on Facebook and maybe even turned off here as well, just to give that encouragement that if you are in Christ, you are full of love. And every frustration, every difficulty, every setback, every spin around this crazy culture that we are in is one that is still controlled fully by His love and His grace, His mercy, the things that we just sang about, and that you can draw from that well. And while you may be stumbling through your park looking for the next place that would be safe to empty the contents of your stomach because of your consistent nausea, there is still a greater purpose, a greater opportunity for you and for me to have, and that's to share the love of Jesus, even in the midst of these incredibly tumultuous and often nauseating times. I want to share with you another story. It's not from my youth. It's actually from my adulthood. My children had been born and grown up enough that we could take a cross-country trip, and we arranged one with my brother. And we haven't had many opportunities to do this, and I was so excited to be able to go camping. My brothers and I always went camping every year. My dad would take us out. And there would normally be some tragedy that would be associated with those camping trips, but we did it every year. And it was really good for my mom's prayer life, and we would go camping. And so we hadn't been camping. I hadn't been camping with my brother in years. And so we agreed to meet in Montana. So my brother lived on the West Coast. We lived here in Kentucky. So Montana wasn't quite halfway, but we could get there easily, and so could he. And so we met to go camping in Montana. We found a really wonderful park with a lake and a river all together and great fishing. It was just a wonderful place. And being how we were in Montana, we decided we would go to some of the national parks that were close. And so we packed up everybody into our vans, and we went as fast as we could to one of the national parks and toured the park as much as we could get in one day. And so we were gone from our campsite where we'd pitched our tent the whole day. And being how the park wasn't quite as close as what it looked like on the map, we didn't get back to the wee hours of the morning. Now, this was a place, and if you've never been towards the west, it's kind of hard to describe, because wilderness area in the West is like real wilderness area. It's not like Lake Cumberland, okay? It's really, really woolly. And so we were camping in a wilderness area, and there were lots of warnings everywhere about bears, and there were these huge metal bins that you had to put all of your foodstuffs in, and you could and would be fined. They would write you a ticket if anything edible was left at your campsite. In your tent, it didn't matter. If it wasn't in that bin and it was there, the ranger would come and write you a ticket. And it wasn't a small ticket. They were very serious about it. And so we come rolling into our campsite where we pitched our tents, and they weren't there. And so it's near 2 a.m. in the morning, and I'm thinking, okay, have we gone to the wrong place? Well, it was just so happened that we were kind of like the only ones in this whole campground. It was this beautiful place, and we were the only ones there. And so we knew that we hadn't lost our way because there wasn't any other place. And there were still remnants of what we'd left there, but nothing else. And so we immediately, the bears have come. And so we, either that or somebody just come and stole all of our stuff because we've been gone from early in the morning. Now it's 2 a.m. the next day, and you know there's nobody else here. I mean, somebody could have come and just packed it all up and left. And so we decided that there was nothing to be done for it, so we just camped out in the cars that night. So we tried to, there was some bits and pieces of things around, so we got what we could, put it together, and made ourselves a makeshift overnight camp till the next morning. So the next morning, we found out what happened to our tents. There had been a supercell that had come through that part of Montana and had lifted every little bit of that stuff up and planted it on the other side of the campground. We found it, but it had all gotten sucked up by not a tornado, but one of those little whirly things that had picked up the tents and removed them, picked up the stuff and removed it and deposited it, well, probably 300, 400 feet from where we'd put it. And we got to talking about what did we do wrong. You know, we were at the campsite, we pitched our tents, we thought that we did what we were supposed to do, and everything got upended and put someplace else. We were glad that the bears didn't get it, but that was a really interesting outcome to a day trip turned into an overnight trip, and we were all sore from having to sleep in cars, and some of the people said, I'm not sleeping with you, so they literally slept under the car so that they'd be protected from what could be rain or things to come. Not that that made a whole lot of sense, but you're camping, you do things, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And I got to thinking about how difficult it is to know where and when to pitch your tent, and how easily it is when you're camping. And I could give you lots of, we love to camp, and I give you lots of camping stories. It's not the first time that we've lost a tent, say the least. But it's not there. We didn't know that even that could even happen. And that's very much like the reality of our life. We have this sense of permanence, most of us, here in this culture, because we go to the same place. We have the same job. We have the same garage. Or if you don't have the same garage, you have the same driveway. If you don't have a driveway, we have the same place on the street that you park. You go to the same house, and there's a consistency of what we do. In fact, in the Western world, that, and I think it's probably around all around the world, but definitely in the Western world, it's been proven that given enough data, the people that manage data can predict where any individual is pretty much with over 90% accuracy at any time during the week. We have these routines that we go to, and so we have kind of thought ourselves into some sense of concrete living, that these things don't really change, and stuff that's upended in upheaval, that's abnormal. It's like going to your campsite that was there and it's not there anymore. That's weird. It just never happens. And yet, as Peter's writing to the church, he's actually writing to a church that does not have this experience as normal. That would be abnormal for this church. They're experiencing persecution. They're experiencing being put out of the society that they'd known before. They're experiencing all sorts of upset that is happening in their world, in their government, and all sorts of things. It's a very topsy-turvy time. And he's reminding them not only of the heritage that they had as Jews, but this new sense of heritage that they're receiving as followers of Jesus Christ, that this is not our home. We're pitching our tent. And there are things, there are forces, whether they be bears or supercells, where it'll come and just take that tent like and put it someplace else, and maybe you'll find it, maybe you won't. But that what we can absolutely rely on is the one who knows it all, who controls it all, and who will see us through it all. And this is the thing that Peter's trying to get to the church. I shared last week from the life of Samuel and the transition from God's people being led through a spokesperson, what we call a prophet, to being led by a king as background for this passage that we are going to be looking at in 1 Peter. So I'm going to encourage you to get your Bibles, to open them up, to find the letter that's called 1 Peter in the second chapter. I'm going to share with you a portion of Scripture that is, quite frankly, most often ignored, period. And what is paid attention to by the church is paid attention to in very small snippets, because as a whole, it's quite complex. It's quite challenging. It is not comforting. And to mix my stories, it is like voluntarily going back into that spinny room and allowing yourself to be sucked up against the wall with the floor falling out. It's certainly like knowing that you have pitched your tent in a place that is going to be uprooted, and uprooted quite thoroughly. First Peter 2, verse 13 says this: "For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king is head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the king. You who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you." Now, I'm going to share a little bit backwards. I'm going to share from the back part of this story to the front part of the story, because most of us have no idea what it's like to be a slave, but almost all of us know what it's like to be an employee. There's a few here that maybe have always worked for themselves and maybe been an authority your whole career, but most of us know what it's like to be an employee. And we struggle in this culture with our employers. We call those that are in authority the man. Whether they're a man or a woman, they're called the man. And if you're cross with the man, what do you do to the man? It's a little limb. You stick it to the man, right? You heard this? Okay. Some of you are like, where is he going with this? It's kind of our culture. I mean, we talk about it. We make jokes about it. And, you know, that's part of, if you work in an office, that's part of what you do, is you complain about those who are in authority. And if you happen to like your immediate supervisor, that supervisor normally has another supervisor that you either don't know or whatever. I used to work for a company that's incredibly large and continues to be quite successful in this day. I won't mention it by name, but they drive brown trucks, just so you know. And I loved my job. I love the experience of the job. I was moving up in the company culture, and I got to a place of being the low-level supervisor, like the bottom rung of supervision. And I had a boss. And in my particular place, my boss had a boss. And in the particular place I was in, my boss's boss was all housed in the very same building because it was an important place in Southern California. And so the boss's boss was there. So it was like, there was always this pressure because there was multiple layers of people looking at what was going on. It had to be just right. My boss was a unique individual, to say the least. And I was aware of this passage as a young man, and I think that as a young man, I actually did a lot better with it than I've done since, because I understood what it was like to be respectful. My parents had done a great job, even when there was injustice, to make sure that they said, hey, you behave as if Christ was your boss. And this is so I went into work with that kind of attitude, with that kind of understanding. But this guy was a trip. He's about this tall, and he had bright red hair and a temper to match. And I could tell story after story after story, most of them not at church, because it would require using language that is just not, you can't bleep out enough of it. But he was infamous for that. I worked the night shift, and so I would sleep very few hours, would show up early for work because that's what you did at that particular company. If you were on time, you were late. So you either were early or you weren't there. And I'd show up with her, and he would always greet me with an expletive and asking me what I was doing there. It's like, well, I'm here 15 minutes early to do my job. You know, thank you very much. And I remember one time very early in my career in management there, I'd worked at another facility, and I had done what I'd seen them do at the other facility, and I'd done it quite well. I was quite proud of myself, as a matter of fact. And I'll never forget, it was in the morning time after the shift was almost nearly finished, and I could see him walking down the facility, because it was a long, very large facility, and I could see him walking down the facility, and he had this way of walking that you knew that he was hot, which was more often than not, but he was hot, and I knew he was hot, and so he's walking. I was feeling pretty good about the day, and so I didn't have any fear, and he walks right up to me, and he asked me a question about how the day had gone. I said, yeah, that's exactly what I did. And so, thinking that there was nothing the matter with that. And so he gets up, and I had to wear steel toe shoes. It was a safety requirement. He gets on my feet. I mean, he literally stands on my feet because he's a good 6 inches shorter than I am. And so he's standing on my feet, and he lifts himself up so that he can be nose to nose with me. He cussed me out for what seemed to be like 4 or 5 minutes. It was probably maybe a minute or two of mostly four-letter words. He talked about some things that I'd never mentioned to my wife before then. He just really let me have it. And I can remember while he's standing on my feet screaming at me, he's spitting in my face because he's just screaming at me, thinking to myself, I'm a healthy young man. I'm a good 5 inches, maybe 6 inches taller than this guy. I bet you if I punched him, I could get him 3 cars down. But I didn't say a word because I was taught better than that. I didn't say a word not because I was super spiritual, but because I'd been taught better than that. And so he finished his tirade. He got off my feet, took a step back, and by the grace of God, I very calmly said his name. His name was Steve. I said, Steve, I just want you to know, if you need me to do something different in the future, all you got to do is ask. I'm happy to help you. That's what you hired me to do. I had no idea that what I did was the wrong thing to do. In fact, where I came from, that's what we did, and it was celebrated. So I thought I'd done good. Obviously, I haven't. It won't happen again. He had no idea what to do with it, so he just turned around and stomped off. And that was the end of that. I didn't think about it at all anymore. I didn't talk with my coworkers bad about him behind my back. Everybody knew what kind of a jerk he was. I mean, so what use was there to talk about it? Some of my other supervisors would talk about it from time to time, but we all just tried to stay out of the way. It was that kind of, it's an incredibly, incredibly difficult workplace. And it was flat out abusive. I could tell you stories to prove my point, but that's off the point. There was a time when I was brought up by the Teamsters Union for a grievance. It's a big, big, big deal. They'd had a meeting where they mentioned me by name and brought their accusations that, you know, of my behavior and those kinds of things. And it was a very formal process and could have resulted in my losing my job. And so there was a meeting that had to happen because a formal complaint was made. And so I sat down for this meeting. My boss sat down for this meeting. His boss sat down for this meeting. And the employee that had made the accusation sat down for this meeting. And a representative from the Teamsters Union sat down for this meeting. I think that there was one other person, but I don't remember. They were irrelevant. Oh, there was shop steward was there too. Yeah, so there was like even Steven numbers were sitting on this long table and stuff. And so it came to the time when the charges were read against me of the things that I'd been accused by this employee who had filed the grievance and that kind of thing. And they're charge one, charge two, charge three. About charge four, my boss, who's sitting to my right, starts laughing. And I'm thinking, the guy's finally lost his mind. I mean, this is a serious meeting, and he's like giggling. And pretty soon, he's pounding the table. And he's creating such a disruption that the union person, the Teamster person, says, this is a very serious meeting, and I really take offense to you to the way that you're behaving. He said something. It was very eloquent. I was like, man, I'm impressed. And because I thought the guy had finally lost it. I mean, believe me, I could tell you stories. You'd say, well, that was a pretty reasonable thing. So here I've got this lunatic boss who's we're going to have to get the padded wagon to come take away and this union thing. And he said, no. He says, you don't get it. He says, you don't get it. And he points to me. I'm like right next to him. He points to me. He said, this is one of them Jesus freak guys. He said, I have abused him in every single way. I have cussed him up one side down the other. He has never, ever, ever done any of these things that you guys are accusing of. And he says, you've got the wrong guy. He said, I can't believe you idiots. And then he said some other things. We'll just leave that out. And got up and left. And then his boss got up and left. And so I'm sitting there by myself with the union guy. And he gets up and leaves. I guess that's the end of it. Folks, this is what that part of the passage is talking about. When we do things that are opposite of what we are going to be accused of, all the things that I was being accused of were legitimate, wrong things that if I'd done them, I should have been punished for. Okay, you following? But because as a young man, I understood and respected authority, and as a young man, I did my best to not do those things, and I was not guilty in that particular instance of not one of them, somebody who was not a believer stood up and said, this is a joke, and got up and left. And that's what this passage is talking about. We have to accept the authority of the masters and give them respect, even when they were respectable. My boss was not respectable. He knew what he was doing, but he was not a respectable individual. And again, I could share stories with you where I'm 100% absolutely convinced every single one of you would agree. Terrible guy. But when we as Christians choose to behave the way that we're supposed to, even when we're accused, then those who are accused have nothing to say. And oftentimes, he shared the gospel with all these people. And I had shared the gospel with my boss, and he was unresponsive. I'm going to tell you, unresponsive. So, great story on that one, but again, I'm not going to share that with you. That's the kind of opportunity that we have as we live in this world. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, listen, you are going to deal with wickedness. You're going to deal with people who are abusive. You're going to deal with those that are not kind and not gentle, but you be who you are. Because when it comes time for accusations to be given, even they will have nothing bad to say about you. So that's the easy part. And I do want to remind you, when he was on my shoes, screaming obscenities at me, I wasn't thinking about how Jesus loved him. I just want to make sure you all remember that part of the story. I was doing the math in my head, you know, parabolic, you know. I was sure a good right uppercut would got him at least 2 or 3 package cars, all right? So not a saint here, just somebody who saw this work out. I'm sharing the story with you. So let's go backwards. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king is head of state or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. I mentioned last week how excited I was about this year being an election year. One of my friends who happened to watch on Facebook emailed me and said, "Were you serious?" I said, "No, that was a joke." I said, "Listen this week and you'll get that." I'm certainly not excited about this year being an election year. Not that I'm particularly excited about any year being an election year, which is kind of sad because what a huge privilege it is to have some sort of an input into those who govern over us. And we do. And that's amazing. And I'm not ignorant to that fact that it is an amazing opportunity that we have to vote. And I do. Vote the primaries, vote the regular ones. You know, I vote. Sometimes I do write-ins, but I vote. So, and I consider it a great privilege to do that, and I understand that. And I've been places where that's not even an option, and been places where it doesn't matter what you vote. Somebody else is filling out votes and throwing them in there, and you know it's going to be whoever it is that the people in power want to be there, and that's what happens. But one of the things that was not, I can't get the grammar out. We never prayed for people at church that were in government when I grew up. That's what I'm trying to spit out. Just didn't do it. And it's not that our pastor was necessarily opposed to it. It just wasn't part of what we did. Remember the first time I went to Catholic Mass and they prayed for the president of the time and by name the different people that were in there. I'm like, wow, this is like in the Bible. And they're doing this and this is regular. I felt guilty. Said, I've never even thought about that at church. I mean, for me, church is where you went to be free from all the politics stuff. In fact, really that was more the pastor that led my parents to Christ and through whose ministry I came to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, he was very much into the separation of church and state, and so state was there over there, and you did your church. And the one time he did get mixed up in the two of them, it was not a good thing, and so he even became more extreme, you know, kind of keeping those things separate. And yet I'm reading this and I have this huge responsibility to give honor. And isn't it fun? It doesn't matter what side of the aisle it is, isn't it fun to poke fun at the other side of the aisle? You know, to say how bad they are and what kind of nincompoops they are and, you know, just all those kind of things, and that's what we want to do. And when we do that, doesn't that create lots of animosity within the church? Because we're not expressing our genuine opinions about things, but we're actually tearing down people that God has allowed to be an authority. And I know that I have friends who politically do not see anything eye to eye and who will not fellowship with each other, even though both are Christians, because of so-and-so said such-and-such on Facebook and so-and-so responded and they got into a Facebook fight, you know, over something that is going to change. You know, there's not a king that's going to remain king, not a governor that's going to remain governor. There's not an appointed individual that's going to remain an appointed individual beyond their lifespan. That's the limit. So it's going to change. And yet you break fellowship over something that's going to change. So what do we do with this particular passage? And how does it work into this particular time in which we live? And I think it's interesting that this passage ended up happening the day after Independence Day. And I've told people at Main Street, where I served for a long, long time, you know, if I was smarter, I'd do this stuff on purpose. You know, it's the day after Independence Day. You're going to talk about government and stuff like that. And, you know, you can really weave it in. It just happened. And I'm glad it did. God obviously had a point to make. But we have incredible freedom, don't we? And that's how Peter addresses the church. And he addresses the church that is made up of not only people who are free, who are citizens, but those who are not free. They're slaves and who are not citizens. And he says to all of them that they are free. How could they be free when some of them were and some of them weren't? Not a rhetorical question. How could they be free? Through Christ, that's right, through Christ. He says, your outward circumstance of being a citizen and free or being a slave and not free is irrelevant on both sides, because true freedom comes through Christ. And this is where last week, some of you are like, when is he even going to talk about last week? Because he said it was a whole setup. This is where last week really comes in. We choose, even in this day, our kings, little k, over our king with the big K. And when we choose to serve our little kings, it causes us trouble. Just like Samuel said, they take our stuff, they send our kids to war, they do all sorts of things that little K kings do. And what Peter is saying here is you need to understand that it does not matter what the little K king is doing, whether it be good or bad in your opinion, right or wrong in your opinion, or right or wrong in God's opinion, he is not the king with the big K. And that's where your allegiance, that's where your freedom, that's where your life is located. That's where you can pitch your tent and know that not a bear or supercell is going to move it. Every other place where that tent is pitched along the journey home is going to be moved, because that's the world that we live in. You may have voted one way all your life and then have this epiphany and say, boy, that was all wrong. And then you vote another way the rest of your life. It happens. I have friends that have done that. You may think of things one way for a long time and decide, no, I was wrong, and think of something else the rest of the way. We're human. But as humans, we need to understand, particularly those that are in the church, that we serve the one who is unchanging, who is not shifted from one side to the other by some whim of opinion about some public poll or what people think is right or wrong. It does not matter, because only he is right. Period. And where we really need to be focusing is on him and what he asks for us to do. And you say, well, what about all the bad stuff that happens? What about legalized abortion, which, just to be clear, is awful. It is murderous. It is something that many families have had to deal with, and I don't want to be insensitive to that, but it's a terrible practice. And we've killed far more people in this country through abortion than we have through virus this year already. So what about stuff like that? What about social injustice, where people are arrested just because of the color of their skin? Should we say anything about that? Yes, we should. We should be absolutely involved in those kinds of things. Well, how do we do that? Well, through respect and through behavior that says, I'm not going to be punished for doing wrong, but I'm going to be honored as one who does right. It's right there. It's right there. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. It doesn't mean that you stay silent, that you never take a stand, that you somehow separate yourself and somehow fly above the rest, because it cannot be done. When there is a child, as I read this week, who spent the first 4 years of its life in a dog kennel with animals everywhere, it is the responsibility of those who belong to Christ to say, this child is a unique creation and is not to be treated this way, and to rescue that child. Happened in a neighboring state, one that many of you have been to. In fact, I would say probably all of you, if you've been outside this state, you've been to that one. Treated like an animal. And we should be the people of God who step in and help to rescue. That step in when, as I shared a few weeks ago, a boss says, you know, you can't go because you have dark skin, and you can go because you have light skin, and this customer doesn't want dark skin people, only wants light skin people. That the light skin guy says, no, we're partners. We don't do that. I'm standing together with my coworker because this is wrong. It doesn't mean that we don't do what is right. In fact, quite opposite, it means that we need to do what is right, but we do it in a way that is honorable and true. And in the end, even when accusations are going to be made, because they will be made, if you take a stand on anything, particularly in this world, whether it be on abortion or on racial injustice or on whether or not butter or margarine is a better thing to have, it does not matter. Somebody's going to light you up. It's just where we found ourselves. But if you're going to get lit up, you want to be lit up for doing right. You want to be lit up for standing for what is true and right. Lit up for serving the King with the big K. So, how does that apply to what we're doing in this world today? How are we going to make it through yet another political season? Here's some suggestions that I have. If you find merit in one group or another group, speak to the merit. If somebody has criticism about the group that you find merit in, listen respectfully and attentively. Maybe you'll learn something. It's okay. Do you know one of the things that I found out about truth is when it's challenged, it's still true. I love that. And so oftentimes I find people who call themselves Christians who are so angry, like what they believe isn't true. It's like, why are you so mad? If this is true, then you don't have to be angry, because it doesn't matter how many waves beat against it, it's going to stay true. So it's okay to listen and not to be angry. It's okay to listen. You're not abdicating anything by listening. And do you know what? I found that sometimes I don't know everything. Isn't that amazing? And there's some things that, even though I may not agree with the whole group of what somebody says, I might learn something just by listening. So, just to recap, if you find merit, share the merit. If anything's lovely or good or pure or praiseworthy of good report, the scripture says, think on those things, so share those things so people can think about them. If somebody's critical, listen. You might find that there's something that is worthy of being addressed. And if there's nothing, the truth will remain the same. Gives us the ability in verse 17 to respect everyone, to love our Christian brothers and sisters, to fear God and respect even the King. Now, I remind you that when Peter wrote this, the emperor of that world was an evil, wicked guy. and that Peter and his people were a people under oppression. So not like figurative oppression, I'm talking genuine, full-blown, I can take your stuff anytime I want to, I can take your people anytime I want to, I can tell your government to do whatever I want to, you are subject to me. And yet he wrote these things. We are not in that circumstance. We've got lots of problems, but we're not in that circumstance, and yet he said this one. So, in these months coming up, there's going to be a lot of opportunity to share your opinions about things, and feel free to do that in a respectful way. Point to merit, listen well, love particularly those who are loved by Christ and part of his family. If we'll do these things, I believe there'll be somebody in our life somewhere along the way who kicks their head back and laughs and says, you know what? You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong gal. This is one of them Jesus freaks people. And while I don't agree with anything they said, and my boss didn't say that, but it was well known he didn't agree with anything that I said, he could only give praise for what was true. I know for a fact this young man did not do one of those things. And I want everyone who hears this word to be able to live a life likewise, to say, even when accused, those who are unbelieving will say, not happening, because what they see is truth in us, because the truth, capital T, is ruling. And that's our opportunity for this day. Knowing, as we know, the kings are not going to be good. They're going to take stuff, and stuff is going to be broke and die. But the big king still is in control and will see us through. If you're here or listening and you've never surrendered to the big king, the K, I'm going to invite you right where you're at to make him the Lord of your life. You do that by surrender of the authority of you as the little K king over you, and to give that authority to him. And it comes through realizing that you've chosen to live a life of sin, which is doing what you want to do, and to receive a life of following Jesus, which is what God has commanded us to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I know, I can even tell over the little mass that there's some offense that has been given. And I've meant no offense, but I do want to challenge you. We're living in an incredibly difficult time, when there's lots of opinions about everything. Should I wear a mask? Shouldn't I wear a mask? Should I go out? Should I stay home? Should I be for the Black Lives Matter or against the Black Lives Matter? Should I be for economic stimulus or against economic stimulus? And there's all sorts of things that are going on that beggar our opinions about everything. Find merit, live well, so that when the time comes for an accusation to be given of you, people will not be able to find anything other than your love through Christ given in your life to those who are around you. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to give even the difficult words. And Lord, I confess there's a lot of portions of Scripture I've just assumed you skipped out, skipped over, not given us. They're hard, they're uncomfortable, discomforting, or just flat out abhorrent. But God, that your truth is still truth, whether I like it or not, whether I'm comfortable with it or not. And God, that you have seen your people through every circumstance, and there's nothing new that we experience in today that you've not seen your people through in the generations past. And God, I pray that in this day of great tumult, of many of our tents being taken up and tossed, some not even to be refound, that we, your people, trust in you, and that we choose without any regret any backpedaling to keep you king of us. And allow everyone else to answer, not to us, but to you. For the sake of the increase of your love and your kingdom, we ask these things in Jesus' name.